Okay, we're joking around with Brother Gall, but we do appreciate him helping us out this morning. And if Brother Bird is watching, I'm just telling him we didn't really miss him that much. All right. Okay, it's okay to have a little sense of humor in God's house, okay? Don't hurt nothing. I do see a lot of folks that need a little dose of it every now and then. All right. Well, we are still in chapter 7. We may get into chapter 8 this morning. I'm not sure. We've moved on pretty good through chapter 7. We remember that it was a parenthetical chapter, and that means that the seven seal book that the Lamb that was worthy received in chapter 5 around the throne of God, because he was worthy of shedding his blood for us sinners, and he began to open the seven seal book. Six of those seals were opened in chapter 6, chapter 7, again in a parenthetical, and then we get to chapter 8, the seventh seal of the seven seal book will be opened. Something happened on earth every time one of the seals was opened. I talked to you to try to keep the outline of the book of Revelation in mind. In a sense, it's in chronological order. In another sense, it's not. You got to remember something. We'll read in the book of Revelation where time will be no longer. There'll be, and truthfully, with God, time is not even now, in a sense. He sees the end from the beginning all the time, the beginning from the end all the time. He sees it as one thing. We don't. We have to wait till tomorrow comes before we see what happens tomorrow. And rightfully so. I find this as a preacher, it's good to pray about the future, talk about the future, plan for the future, but sometimes I'm glad I don't know the future. You know what I'm saying? Some bad stuff out there, I just soon wait and let it get me before I have to worry about it too far ahead, amen? I've often joked about it. Bad weather was very real to my grandmother. She lived with us as we grew up as kids. She had been in a bad storm as a kid. She never got over that. So she tormented the rest of us every time a cloud come up. Almost that bad. There's a big old thunder cloud in the summertime coming up. All kids were going to be blown away. Well, we finally learned that it didn't happen every time Grandma thought it was. But she worried about it. She worried about it quite a bit. And I found it very interesting here in about 95, 96, a great big tornado came through that very area where we were raised. In fact, the very place I was born in. And it really was devastation. It killed a lot of people and tore up a lot of places. And talked with my brother about it. I said, the big one that Grandma always feared finally came. But she'd been dead about 30 years before it arrived. See, we sometimes worry about too much for tomorrow instead of taking care of what God's put us in charge of today. We've got to watch out for that sort of stuff. And while we're wise to think on the future and plan for the future, we still know God holds it in his hand. This chapter 7 here kind of interrupts, takes us through some things. Then we'll get back to the seven seal book, and we'll get back to making another trip through the tribulation period. If you keep this outline in mind in verse 19 of chapter 1, the things that will be hereafter will be hereafter the church is gone in the tribulation period. We believe it's a seven-year period. Divided at the 3.5-year mark, according as we'll study in the book of Revelation. And we got every right today with all the bad stuff happening to wonder if we're not getting really close to the start of the tribulation period. Now, in the tribulation period, God takes us through in the book of Revelation literally four times. He'll take us through under the seals and under the trumpets and so forth, under and a spotlight. I said to you the other week, like walking through a warehouse and shine the light on this and shine the light on that. Emphasize this, emphasize that. Sort of again like a telescope, all contained in one when you close it up, but then you open up another section. So If you keep that in mind, you won't get too confused. We are going to be studying quite a bit of stuff that is going to be happening in the tribulation period. You and I are not in that yet. You may be tribulating a little bit over this, that, or the other. But it's the period that the Lord designates as the day of Jacob's trouble, when there'll be great tribulation upon the earth like never has been before. And he says that in Matthew chapter 24. That time has not yet arrived, but we're close to it. I think we are close to it. I want to pick up in chapter 7 and move on down through the last few verses as we were getting close to doing. So we pick up in verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying, these elders we found in chapter 5 around the throne when John was caught up there, says, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he saith unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, looking at the word great and looking at it in Matthew chapter 24 makes us believe that we're probably going to get to the time we get to what's called the great tribulation. It'll be the latter part of the seven or the last 3.5 years. It's okay to call the 7 years the tribulation period, but the great tribulation is going to come at its worst in the last 3.5 years of that seven. So here he says, they've came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white, and see what they washed them in the blood of the Lamb. They didn't earn it. It's grace. Jesus shed his blood to die for our sins. There it says, therefore are they before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple. That tells us there's going to be a temple there in heaven. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. I like that. We talk about God being with us, and by faith we know he's there, and we believe he's there, but there's going to be a time we're going to see him there. We're going to see him with us in a plain way. And it says, they shall hunger no more. Boy, there's a lot of folks hungering on planet Earth today. Terrible thing. Neither thirst anymore. It is amazing, the suffering of man. Job was right when he said, man that is a few days is born of trouble. He said, like the sparks fly upward. The old king that said, bring me a condensed history of mankind. And they brought him a big book. He said, no, I said, condense it. They brought him a smaller book. He said, no, I said, condense it. So they brought him back a statement. And the statement said, man lived, he suffered, and he died. And that is the history of man. And there's a lot of suffering. Boy, I tell you what, it's an awful thing to see the suffering that goes on in the world today. It's getting in America to where we're seeing things we thought we'd never see. The gang stuff that's going on in these big cities as they're trying to destroy all law and order and all civilization, and that is what's at stake, what is going on. Do you understand some of the number of murders in the Chicago area in just the last few days? Some of those murders were young people, and here's what they got murdered for. They crossed the boundary line of another gang. I mean, they crossed over into a territory, that maybe even accidentally. I saw one black father crying over son or daughter, I forget which one it was, and they got killed because they crossed into another gang's neighborhood. That's a terrible thing. We never thought we'd see this kind of stuff in America. It's a critical time for us, no doubt about it. But suffering and hunger and thirst and pain, and somebody coined the word many years ago, man's inhumanity to man. That is a shocker. An animal may kill you if they're hungry to eat you, but a man will kill you just because he wants to, with no reason. It's a terrible thing to see the depravity of man. But anyway, looking here, they'll hunger no more. That time's going to come. Wow. Thirst no more. It says, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Now it's talking about the suffering that you can have from too much sun. And some of us are suffering that now. We have to visit the skin doctor because we stayed in the sun too much when we was young, all that stuff. It can damage you. Then it says, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, capital L, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, midst of the throne, shall feed them, shall lead them. He's represented as the good shepherd. That's what a shepherd does with his sheep. Unto living fountains of water. And then this powerful statement, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, we've heard the songwriters. I mean, we've heard the songs, and there's nothing wrong with writing this. But quite not, you know, when you really check things by the Bible, you find out a lot of things we accept is not true. You've heard me talk about angels lacking wings and not being women but men in the Bible. If you just go by the Bible, it shakes up a lot of art, a lot of music and other stuff. The songwriter has written, no tears in heaven fair. Well, I like to hear them sing it, but it's just not true. Did you think it was true? There's two times in the book of Revelation God talks about wiping tears away. Here's one of them right here. God shall wipe away. Well, he couldn't wipe them away if they were not there. So why are they there? Because of stuff that happened on earth, some of it even after we were saved. Let me tell you, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll answer for the deeds done in the body. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there's going to be a time our works are tested as though by fire. Some's going to be like gold, silver, and precious stone and pass the test of the fire, be purified by the fire. Some of it's going to burn away, the scripture says, like wood, hay, and stubble. Let me tell you, when we're going to have two times in what we would say heaven, heaven's a general term now I'm using, two times in heaven there'll be tears. One of them will be at the judgment seat of Christ. I wish I could say that I won't cry at that judgment seat, but I suspect I will. I suspect that God will show me where I missed my opportunity to win a soul. I weep over that. A lot of things I could have done, wasted my time or whatever else. After I got saved, I'm talking about after I got saved. Serving God, you're going to answer for the deeds done in the body. That's the truth of the scripture. So, knowing my soul saved, it won't be lost, but I'll be sad I didn't do a better job for him at the judgment seat of Christ. That's one time tears will be in heaven. There's another time, and I think this one maybe is even worse. We have the judgment seat of Christ. Who is that for? That's for saved people. That's concerning the works that we do in the flesh after we're saved. But there'll be another time. There'll be tears in heaven. That'll be the time that's described, and we often refer to it as the great white throne judgment, and we'll get there. That's where we're going to see lost people cast into hell. That's pretty rough. Will I weep over somebody that I should have witnessed to and didn't? Think so. Think I'll be grieved. I think a lot of loved ones at the great white throne judgment will be grieved when they see their loved ones thrown into hell because they didn't witness to them, didn't they? That's powerful stuff. That's truth of Christianity that we pass over real easy sometimes. Book of Ezekiel talks about we'll have their blood on our hand. I weep over that. I've lived a long time. And I think of some of my friends that I failed to witness to that's been dead. I can't witness to them now. They're gone. They're gone. I'll be sad to see that because they were good friends to me at one time. I was their friend. Maybe it was even before I was saved, but still after I got saved, I didn't look them all up. I looked some of them up. I could tell you some stories where some of them got saved. And I can tell you some stories from some I should have looked up, and I didn't. On the way to work one morning, I met one of my buddies. He graduated just a year ahead of me, and we were buddies in school, worked together after school. We waved at each other. I'm going to my job. He's going to his job. By 10 o'clock that morning, he was dead in an accident. Now, I hope he got saved as a kid, but I don't know who he did or not, because I never talked to him about it. Never talked to him about it. I'll regret that. There'll be some tears in heaven. Be some tears at the judgment seat where we wasted our time instead of serving God. There'll be some times that we're going to weep over soul we had a chance to win that wound up going into the fire. That's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. But there will be a time when God wipes away all tears. I've had people say this to me. And I used to hear a mother say this before I was saved. I didn't know any Bible. And I heard her say something, you've probably heard this statement, people say things that don't add up to the Bible quite often. You hear a mother say, I mean, she believed even before she got saved, and thank God she did get saved. but even growing up as a kid, I'd hear adults talk. You know, kids are listening when you don't think they are. And I heard this more than one time. I heard, how could I be happy in heaven knowing one of my loved ones was in hell? Did you ever hear that statement? Heard mother say that a lot. I didn't have any answers then. And I still don't have a real good answer, except God's going to take care of it. He's going to wipe away the tears. There is going to come a time we'll have some regrets. We'll get past those regrets. In the meantime, right now, his book, his Bible, his word tells us how not to have too many tears in heaven. Serve him right now. Live for him right. Take advantage of the opportunities you can now. There's been a few folks that, since I got saved, that I use that kind of reasoning with. I remember one time I was pastoring a country church, and I had already resigned. I was working out a couple, 3 weeks or something. And I remember a house that I had tried many times to catch somebody home. Never could catch them. Not too far from the church, maybe half a mile, way back in the woods. And it was getting down to my last couple of days before I was supposed to leave. And I was driving home. It was already late. It was already 10 o'clock or after. And I happened to look down that little road, and I saw a light way down in the woods. And I thought, those folks are home. And I thought like this, you know, I'm leaving. I let the next preacher see who lives down there. But then I thought, I've been up here almost 3 years, and I never have talked to those people. So I remember very clearly, I'd already passed the road. I remember all very clearly back in my car up and driving down to that light. When I got there, it was mostly a house trailer type place. When I finally got there, and that's where the road dead end, their car, I guess the light I saw was probably their car, had pulled up. They had opened the trunk. They were unloading groceries because you had to drive 25 miles away to a big grocery store back there. And I pulled up behind them as they were getting the last groceries out and going up the steps, and they let me come in. And I'd never met them. They'd never met me. I sat down around the table in the kitchen. Man opened him a beer, and I told him who I was, told him I was a preacher, and told him I'm about to leave. And I've been here almost 3 years, living here a year and a half, and Bible school a year and a half. And I said, I just don't want to leave without realizing I've never asked you about your soul and told you about Jesus. I mean, I didn't have time for small talk. It was after 10 o'clock, and I just told them real plain. And I said, you know, the scripture says if I don't share with somebody, I'll have their blood on my hands. Just what the scripture says. And I gave him the plan of salvation, and he got saved. Right there with the beer can and everything, he got saved. She had already been saved as a kid or something. And I left. I never saw those people again, never have seen them again. But within about a month or 6 weeks, it wasn't very long after I'd come here and took the church and was pastoring here, the preacher that took my place up there called me. He said, you remember family so-and-so? I said, no, I don't think so. He said, oh, yeah. I said, you won them to the Lord just before you left. I said, oh, yeah. He said, I just wanted to tell you it was real. That man came and got baptized. But he said, I also want to tell you he's dying or dead now. I believe he said he was dead. You see what? I come real close to having to see him cast into hell and his blood on my hands. I wouldn't want that. I will have some of that. Most of us will have some of that. But there will be tears in heaven. But there'll be a time God's going to wipe them away. That's what the scripture says. I thank God he's going to wipe them away. Tears now, preachers can tell you some of the pain and stress that we experience because when you get close to people and you minister to people and you preach to people, you you hurt when bad things happen to those people. You understand what I'm saying? And we go through that. We catch a lot of tears, so to speak, on our shoulders. But the truth is, a day will come, God's going to take care of it all. Man, I've seen some sad times. I've seen young parents lose a baby in just a few weeks old. And it's just some heartbreaking stuff that you see. We kind of expect, after somebody gets my age or maybe yours, death's probably not too far down the road, and that's somewhat normal. But boy, when it hits the young, that hurts, don't it? That hurts. But it'll be a great day when God wipes away. He jumps ahead now, wiping away all tears. That'll also include the tears at the great white throne judgment as well as the judgment seat. So then we start chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the grace of half hour. Now you women know what I'm going to say, don't you? How many of you think you know what I'm going to say? Oh, you're too scared to raise your hand. The evangelist said this was proof there'd be no women in heaven. Half hour, no talk. Now, I'm playing with you a little bit, but we'd fun around some. But the truth is, I don't know, and I don't know anybody that knows what this is about. I'm not sure. When he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. Now, what silence? Well, when we got to heaven in chapter 5, we found a lot of praising going on around the throne, didn't we? And a lot of talk there in chapter 5, rejoicing over what God had done. I don't know. Some think that it's like God getting ready to drop judgment and just a pause before it happens. I don't know. Sometimes we need a little pause. The psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes it's hard to be still. We sometimes, like having camp this week, we try to train the kids to have their own private devotions, and we'll call it God and I time. Or we'll sometime talk about a quiet time with God. We all need a quiet time with God. I read where a fellow, this is stupid, I shouldn't even waste my time on it, but I read where a fellow several years ago, you know you buy a spot on TV, a commercial, it's pretty expensive. Very expensive. And he claims that he bought 3 minutes of time at the price they charge. And they said, what do you want to advertise? He said, I want you to just be quiet for 3 minutes. That sounds like a fool and his money parting to me. But anyway, sometimes it's pretty hard to find a quiet spot. And to really get quiet enough to meditate with the Lord. If you go down to Bok Tower, how many of you have been down to Bok Tower? Raise your hand. No, it's most of you. That's where my wife asked me to marry. I think that was the place, but anyway. Right there in the, it's pretty down there. I used to go down there with a work crew, a company I worked for, and do a lot of work down there, so I knew the place better from that than anything else. But she and I did, when we were dating, go down there. And you go back in the garden there, and it's pretty, and you can sit on the bench, and you can have a quiet time, and I think it was on that bench where she asked me to marry. I'm not sure, but anyway, there was something happened like that. Anyhow, there's a little sign there in the garden that says something like this. This is a good place to find yourself. You can get so lost in the world. I don't know. Some of you might remember the sign. It's been a long time. I think we've been married 62 years, so it's been a long time, probably since I read that sign. But a quiet place, we ought to have it. Somewhere, sometime, with the Lord, you ought to just look deep inside and be still before the Lord. And we are good about speaking to the Lord, but sometime we're smart to let the Lord speak to us. And he'll speak to us through his word, and that generally goes into a quiet time, the word of God. He'll also speak to us when we'll just shut up and listen. That's pretty tough to do sometime. I find myself, and I rebuke myself sometime in my prayer life, what am I doing? Why am I telling God what to do? You ever get that thought? Why am I telling him that knows everything and has a love I can't comprehend, telling him how to do it? Pretty silly sometimes if you get to thinking about yourself like that. We can ask for things, and I think we should, but we better be careful. And you got to watch out for the TV preachers sometime. They get to acting like they're commanding God around. No, he commands us around. I've heard a preacher many years ago after I was saved. He was talking about God answering prayer. And he said, we don't turn God on and off like a light bulb. He controls us. We can ask. We ask within boundaries and rules of the word, but we don't just dictate to God. Now, I've seen some, even preachers, act like if they shout loud enough, God's going to jump and obey them. No, I think fervent prayer is one thing. Ordering God around, we've got to be careful about. Silence in heaven about space of a half hour. Nobody's ever thoroughly given a good reason. I've never latched on to one about why, except it's judgment's about to fall. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. The number seven in the scripture, if you never study it all out. If you heard Brother Kevin Mann the other Sunday night, he used quite a bit of it, and he's written some books you'd be very well smart to study. The number seven in the Bible is one of the big indicators, proofs, if you please, that this is a supernatural book. It come from God. A man can't do it. He can't write it like it was. He can't take the number seven or any other number and make it show up like God makes it show up in the scriptures. And it's the number of completion. You've heard that so many times. When it says that God swore, couldn't swear by any greater, so he swore by himself, there's a sense that he is, if you play with the Hebrew and the numbers, it says, when God says that, he said, I have sevened myself. I have completed it. This is it. And as you go through the scripture and you find how the number comes and goes, and here's one of the reasons I hate the perverted Bibles. They change the truth like that. The sevens won't work out the same. The numbers won't work out the same. The supernatural part will be destroyed with the new versions. And I like what I heard a preacher on TV say recently. Can't remember his name. But he said, I was in seminary. And this is a statement I'd like to make with the college students in here. They're not here now. But he said, I was in the class, and you know, a lot of colleges, they think it's deep to change the Bible. They think it's deep to quote the Greek and say the Greek says, and the Hebrew says, and the Greek says, and the Latin says, okay. He said, a student raised his hand and asked the professor. They were studying a portion of scripture. And he asked the professor, he said, what does that say in the Greek? And the professor said, do you have a King James Bible? He said, yes. He said, that's what it says in the Greek. That's what it says in the Greek. Better watch out for change and stuff. You know, quite often, now sometimes you can get a reflection, but you don't get a contradiction. When somebody starts changing it to contradict, that means they don't like what it plainly said to them to start with. See, that's the problem. I just didn't like, well, let's find if there's a loophole in it. Is there a back door I can get in? Greek or Latin or Hebrew may sometime help you with some of the meaning, but I've always said this, and I'll believe it till I face God. God's already given us what he meant to say. He said it like he meant it. And so I'm going to stick with that. I thought that was a pretty wise answer the preacher gave that student. You got a King James Bible, you see what it says in the Greek. You can add some more adjectives here or there. But you won't add anything to change it or to make it really any better to you. He's opened the seventh seal, silence in heaven. Seven angels step up now. They're going to blow seven trumpets. Man, that's going to be something as we hear the trumpets in heaven. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Did you ever say, well, I wasted that prayer? Well, maybe not. It might be stored in heaven. Consider this verse just a little bit. Given unto him much incense, and he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, time's not going to allow me, but we'll talk about this next week. What happens to those prayers? I've often said this, and probably it's a little cliche, but it helps us a little bit with the truth. God answers all prayer. He answers all prayer. Well, God didn't answer my prayer. How you know? Well, I was sick and I prayed to get well. Were you still alive? Maybe he answered it. Think on some things like that sometime. Say, well, how does he answer all prayers? He answers all prayers in three ways, don't he? Yes, no, or wait. And we hate wait above all the others, don't we? That's the one we hate. All right, time's up.